Thank you guys for the opportunity to come before you and bring the message this week. I tell you, after hearing that last worship song that we did, I'm so humbled. I had a feeling I wanted to just run out of here, you know, because if it weren't for my desire to glorify God, that I would dare stand up here and bring you the message. I had two messages that had been like burning in my heart for several months. And I chose to go with this scripture, which talks about unity and sanctification and loving the brothers. But also, I've had burning on my heart is this fear of God and the sovereignty of God. And so, about 10 years ago, I had a friend of mine. He got in a car crash with this 11-year-old son, and he died, and pretty much died in his arms, you know. And so, he's a good friend of mine, and so I asked him a few weeks later, like, where are you at spiritually? Where are you at? Because I'm so curious how a man thinks after something like that happens. And he's a believer, and I'm a believer. So I was trying to get some spiritual truth. And you know what he said to me? He said, this church is a social club. These people have no idea. And so that's just always been burning on my heart. And so lately, first I wanted to give a praise report and thank you so much for the prayers for my father-in-law. For those of you who don't know, he was rushed to the hospital on Friday because he had an arrhythmia by ambulance. And he's released now and he's feeling better. And they're going to do a bunch of tests to find out the root cause or what's wrong with him on that. But what was strange is about 10 days ago, a doctor that I know in Miami, his 22-year-old daughter was studying for a test. I think it was Wednesday night, 10 days ago. And she just fell over dead. They found her dead, died instantly, sudden cardiac death in her 20s. And that kind of struck me. It's like, wow. And Friday, I happened to have off, a vacation day. And so I'm preparing for the message, and I got a frantic call from my mother-in-law to my wife saying, you know, her father collapsed, and they're rushing him to the hospital. And, you know, and it just really shook us up. And we're like, wow, you know. And so then I'm preparing this message also on Saturday, and I get this email from Annabelle. And if you haven't seen the email, it's about our dear brothers and sisters, the Whitakers in Haiti. And they don't want this to be public. They don't post this in any way, but what happened is they're missionaries in Jacmel in Haiti, and some thieves broke in and robbed two of their missionary friends by gunpoint in the middle of the night. And not only that, they shot the mother twice. And the mother has a little baby and three others. And so that just struck me. So here I am preparing this message, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, they get shot out of nowhere. And so all of these things are like, we're going to do something a little different today. You're going to see, and in a sense, it's going to be maybe fun. We'll have a little fun doing it, but at the same time, it's like we're here to glorify God with our lives, and I see around America with this country of affluence, this lack of reverence, this lack of fear for God, and so I just want to encourage you. Even though we're going to have this message, but that's sort of been on my heart. It's like all these things that have been happening, and so. Now, Bernie's away, so we're going to do something a little bit different today. And he won't be back in time to stop me, so. If anybody sees Brian get up, stop him before I... Hold on to that, brother. Okay, so. Oh, George, would you come up here? If you'd do me a favor, brother, just hold that mic stand. Okay, so we're going to obviously do something a little bit different here. And while I'm setting this up, this is going to be an example that I'm going to refer to a little bit later, but it takes a while to set up. So one of the things I wanted to do is to really understand the message. I wanted to define a couple of terms, and I wanted to do that to the children in a sense, sort of like a form of catechism. So, like, children, what is catechism, by the way, children? What do we mean when we say catechism? Would you hold that, brother? What do we mean by catechism? What is catechism? Michelle? Questions and answers about Christianity. So pretend right now that you're at home with your daddy, and right now we're doing a little bit of daily devotion, okay? So I wanted to define a couple of words. So first of all, who's a good reader? Jordan's here today? Yeah, he's a good reader? Okay, so, let's see, who can read? Okay, can you read that? Yes, justification. Okay, so what do we mean when I say justification, children? So, first of all, what is sin? Would you mind holding that? What is sin? Christian, you already answered. What is sin? If you remember from your catechism, what is sin? Elisha, or Micaiah. What is sin? Sin, what is sin? Don't make me call on the Seidel family again. Sorry. What? What is it? What is it? Stand up and say it. What is sin? One of you guys. Okay, sin is failing to do what God commands, right? So if you sin, can you go to heaven? If you sin, can you go to heaven? Would you mind holding that? Huh? Yeah, if you sin. So anybody who sinned, can they go to heaven? No. How many people in here, by show of hands, adults and children, have sinned against God? So none of us are fit for heaven, right? None of us. So what did Jesus do for us to allow us to go to heaven? He died on the cross for our sins, right? So He paid the price for our sins to be able to go to heaven, right? So He justified us. That's called justification. He justifies us. He makes it possible for a sinner to go to heaven. So that's what we mean. That's what we mean by justification. Now, I'm going to teach you another word. Okay, Christian. What does it say? Sanctification, right? What do we mean by sanctification? Michelle, what's sanctification? What? Yes, the process by which we become more like Jesus. Would you hold that? So it looks like we're doing a square dancing lesson here. Or a pinata. Okay, so we got justification, we got sanctification. So, now, I'm just setting this example up, and so maybe we'll do one more. Would you hold that? Okay. So, now, in the scripture, Paul... Okay, I'm through the children. Now, this is to the adults and children. But in the scripture, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. In Ephesus. Paul's actually in Ephesus and he's writing to the church of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a church that has been around for about 5 years. It was a church plant, right? And so now, imagine if Christ Community Church, I mean, in a sense, let's pretend we're back there in that day. This is around 55 AD, so Jesus Christ had already been persecuted and died and resurrected for a little over 20 years. And so Christianity is brand new, and they just started that church. So let's transport ourselves back there. So now we're 55 AD. And imagine Christ Community Church is the Church of Corinth. And imagine that Bernie was the one who planted the church, right? And so Bernie planted the church for a few years, and now he's off in Ephesus or in Atlanta. And 5 years later, 5 years from now, we get a letter from Bernie. Now, the church has probably grown. Some people come, some people left. But there's probably a lot of people there that remember this guy Bernie. Hey, you know, he's a wonderful guy. And so in a sense, they line up with Bernie. They're sort of like a faction. I really love Bernie. Well, while he's gone, imagine the circuit. So you got Christianity's pretty new, and all these churches are spreading and starting. And so there's like God's lifting up all of these men to come and water the seeds, right? And so, like, for example, you got Apollos. We know from the scripture that Apollos was a very, very gifted orator. And he was very powerful in scriptures. And when he was in Ephesus, he was preaching very accurately about John the Baptist, the baptism of John. And he was pulled aside by Aquila and Priscilla. And he was explaining more accurately the way of Christ. And so after that, he powerfully refuted the Jews publicly. And he used scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ. And so he came to Corinth now. He comes to Corinth to water the seed that Paul had started. And he was a gifted orator, and people loved him. And so some people lined up with what Apollos was saying. And then also we got Cephas. Now, Cephas is translated Peter. And so we're not sure about this, but we think Peter is actually the Apostle Peter. So he's probably Jewish, and he probably referred a lot to the Mosaic law and our duty to Christ and stuff like that. And so he really probably lined up a lot with the Jewish people in the church, and he preached about our duty, and versus like Paul. Paul was very much talking about our liberty in Christ, and so there's all these divisions among it. So here we got this church of Corinth. Now, was the church in Corinth, was that like a model church? Was that like a church that you would say, yeah, that was a great church? No. They did so many things wrong. They loved God. They were gifted. But they had a lot of things that were wrong. And one of them was all these divisions and these factions among the church. Right? And so you even had some people who were swelled up with pride that were like, well, I'm not of Apollos and I'm not of Paul. I'm of Christ. And just the fact that Paul mentions it in this letter is saying that that was a divisive statement too. Because these people were like, I'm not listening to Paul, I'm not listening to Apollos, I'm listening to only what God said. And their attitude in their heart was actually divisive. Because in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So when he's saying obey, it's saying no, Paul and Apollos, these men have been placed there by God and have authority, in a sense, and an ability to speak into your lives. And if you're like, no, I'm not listening to them, that's just as divisive. So one of the blaring divisions that I see in the church today, and it even goes back to the Reformation, there's a very similar difference in the Reformation days, but maybe it was a different cause, is this whole division between laity and clergy. This whole idea of we're the unknown, the laity, and we have this clergy, this man who has a degree and he knows everything. And we tend to separate ourselves from that. And you see that all the way across America. I think a lot of that has to come from our corporate mentality that we have. Back in the day of the Reformation, it was the Catholic priests, the men of cloth. They had all this information, and you were to not get between them and God. They would do that for you. And so we're not supposed to have this division. But wait a minute. On the other hand, the scripture that I just read said, wait, we're supposed to submit to these people that are sort of placed in authority, but at the same time, we're not supposed to have these divisions. And so here's how I'm saying submit to these people as overseers as if they were men from Pluto. Men from the planet Pluto. So now what do I mean by men from the planet Pluto? This is the way I think of it. Imagine our solar system, right? And we got the sun. Now the sun is God. God, this magnificent being that created everything, right? And all of us are on the planet Pluto. When we see these clergy-laity division, we tend to put these people that are pastors as if they were right next to the sun. They were right next to the sun blaring. They're special men of God, and they have all this knowledge. And in reality, no, they're right there on Pluto with us. They're so far from God, just like us. And so when we need to start thinking of these people that are bringing forth the message as if they were men of Pluto right next to us. It's like men that would dare step out and come up and bring. That's why when I heard that worship song today, I was like, man, dare I step out in front and preach from the Word of God. So in other words, he says in the scriptures, were you baptized into Paul? So like Christ Community Church, was any of you here baptized into Bernie Diaz? Was any of you here, was Bernie Diaz crucified for you? No. Bernie's just a man like us. And so he's called by God to have a little bit of oversight and ability to speak into your lives. But he's like on the planet Pluto with us. Now men, I'm speaking to the men. You are called to have what I call the four P's. You men are called to be the pastor, provider, protector, and prophet of your home. It's your job. So in the Seidel family, I'm the Bernie Diaz of the Seidel family. So I'm the prophet, provider, protector, and pastor of my home. Now, we all come together and we congregate on Sunday. And as leaders, it's like we're all these Bernie Diaz's together. And we listen to our Bernie Diaz give us the message, right? But one of the things I love that we do here at Christ Community Church is this love feast. You know, we do communion once a month. And what happens is we come off the stage, and I love that. I call it the theater in the round. It's like we have this round thing, and we have the worship back there, and he comes down here and preaches, and that's why I don't want to get up there, because also for the example. But we're just men. We're just mere men. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So my beloved friend Wayne and I, we joke a lot. It's no secret by now, you probably know that one of my favorite preachers alive is Paul Washer. It's hard for me to... Surprise, right? And one of Wayne's favorite preachers alive today is Scott Brown from the NCFIC. And so Wayne and I will joke, oh, I'm of Paul Washer and I'm of Scott Brown, you know. And we joke, and we are joking when we say that. But when we are joking, we are referring to the Scripture. Because Wayne and I know that as much as I love what Paul Washer is saying or Scott Brown, that these are just men. They're not any different from us, and they're fallible. And one of the good things is that as I've gotten to know Scott Brown better, and he's gotten to know some of the things that Paul Washer has said better, we realize that we're all saying the same thing, and we're all unified. Now, so I'm here to exhort CCC not to have division. So I'm not here to, like, you know, beat with a stick. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. In the verse 10, he says here, I plead with you, brothers. That's the new King James Version. In the King James Version, it's beseech. And there's a Greek word that has a Greek root that has a lot of different words there. And that's the Greek word parakalo. And another version of that is parakletos, which is where we get the word Holy Spirit from. And then you have parakleti and parakalio. Like, it's all Greek to me, right? So so you get parakletos and parakalio, and that means to come alongside. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm going away, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another parakletos. I will send a parakletos to come alongside you, to comfort you and to carry you and help you. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that's translated advocate. So Jesus was our advocate. He stands before us and he represents us and defends us. And so that same root is used here when he says, I beseech you, brothers, I beg you, I plead, I paraclete to you, I come alongside you. So I'm coming alongside you as a man from Pluto that just dares to stand up in the front and say, come on, guys, let's do this together. Let's not have any division amongst us. So now, obviously, from this scripture, God does not want us to have any divisions amongst us. He wants our lives to all be as close together as possible, to be as close to Jesus Christ as possible, to have as little division as possible. Now, one of the things that helps us become more Christ-like is that word what we called, what was that word, children? What was that word, Nico? Sanctification, right. So, who helps us in our sanctification? Who helps us? The Holy Spirit, right. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So when we say draw near to God, what do we mean by that? What do we mean draw near to God? What are some ways that we as men can draw near to God? How do we draw near to God? What? Obedience, right. Excellent. That's the overall theme, is absolute obedience. And how do we show God that we're obeying? What do we do? What are some things that we can do to draw close to God? Glorify Him? How? In everything you do? Yes. But what are some things, like I'm a man, and I have a responsibility to God to put God first in my life. God's saying, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. What do I do to draw near to God? Pray. Okay, that's one. Very important. I pray. I draw near to God. What's another one? Big blaring example that we're missing. Read God's Word. Absolutely. That is the number one thing. Let me say that again. That is the number one thing that we can do in obedience to glorify God, is to read God's Word. Absolutely. So read God's Word, pray. And this one I'm going to give you is love the brothers. Love the brothers. We love the brothers. We're growing in our sanctification. So, here's the example. Oh, so those are three ways that we as believers can grow close to God by those three ways. A non-believer, somebody who does not believe in God, can grow close to God in four ways. And the fourth way is they get saved. So they're so far from God, and finally they get saved, they draw near to God, and then they can start reading the Word, praying, and loving the brothers, and draw closer and closer to God. And that, by the way, is called justification. When somebody gets saved, that's justification. So here's what I propose. This scripture is talking about unity. And I propose that as we as Christians grow in our sanctification and become more and more like God, we will be more unified automatically. So, and this is where the visual comes in. Okay, now, these are lifelines. These are people's lifelines. Now, this is the course of your life, and you cannot shift easily any to the right or the left. However, you can move forward or backwards along your lifeline. Now, I want you to notice one thing. All of these lifelines, all of these people's lives, come right through this point right here. What is this? What is this point right here? This is the cross of Jesus Christ. So the point is, whether you are a believer or not, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and there will be judgment. Right? And so what happens after? Well, sometimes when you die, He separates the goats and the sheep. Some go to heaven, into eternal life, joy, enter my Father's rest. And some say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Eternal punishment, right? So, okay. All right, now, everybody where you're at, I want you to, if possible, now you can stretch, but you cannot shift the line. Those of you who have, if you can, I want you to reach out and touch somebody's life. No, just the ones, I'm sorry, just the ones that are holding the... Theoretically, every single person in here has one of these. Every single one of us. And in fact, that's great. Pretend everyone has one. But just for the sake of example and time, you know, if you have one of these things, reach out and touch somebody's life. Okay, so a couple of you are able to touch Julio's life back there. But, you know, he's able to touch, yeah. But not everybody can touch everybody. Okay, so let's say Frank. Okay, you can let go now. You can let go. Okay, so let's not get crazy. we're gonna like do-si-do and, you know. Okay, so Frank back there, Julio. Julio is my example here. Julio's not saved, okay? And you notice how far away he is from God, and he has no ability to touch anybody's life for Christ. But guess what? Stand up, Julio, please. Julio gets saved, right? All right, Julio, take four steps forward in your sanctification, because Julio just got saved. So what happened to Julio? Julio recognized that his sin was sending him to hell, right? And he accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so he now is saved. Right? So here's Julio. He's now saved, right? And one of the first evidences of being saved is that you wanted a hunger and a thirst to read God's Word. So now Julio is reading God's Word like crazy. Take three steps forward, Julio. He's reading God's Word. Okay. And not only that, he's starting to pray now. He's asking God for forgive him for his sins and bless his life. Take another couple steps forward. Okay, now, where he's at, he musters up enough energy because he knows he's supposed to love the brothers. So he reaches out and he loves him. Touch his life. Okay, so he touches his life. Just the mere fact that he touched his life is growing in his sanctification. Take another couple steps forward. Okay, so now reach out and touch the lives around you. Okay, so he's able to... But guess what? Is it possible... Okay, you can let go. Is it possible for Julio to sin? Yes. Is it possible for us as Christians, as believers, to do things that are going to hinder our walk with God and hinder our sanctification? Yes. Let's say Julio falls into a terrible sin. We don't have to name it. But let's say it takes four steps backwards. Hanging on him. Okay, now as a result of that, he's not reading God's Word because he's feeling guilty and he's just lost in the circumstance of his life. Take another couple steps backwards. Okay, so now he doesn't have any ability to touch people's lives because he's not doing what he's supposed to do in obedience. But you know what? 1 John 2:1 says, I've written these things so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have a advocate, a parakletos before you. We have somebody before God pleading for us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he repents, he cleanses from his sin, he asks for forgiveness, the Father pleads. So he's coming closer. Okay, now he's on fire for the God. Not only is he reading God's Word, he's praying, he's loving the brothers where he's at. Come closer. Not only that, he joins the Fundamentals of Faith group. He joins the Men's Shepherds group. He joins the Faithful Men's group. He's just involved. And so as he's coming up here, you can see he's being sanctified. And now he's standing here
really close to God. Now, Julio, I want you to reach out and touch every single person's life in this church. With your other hand. All you need is one hand. He's got one hand so wrapped around God's Word. Okay, you don't have to, you can just touch it. You can just touch and let go. Okay, so now, he's so close to God, he has the ability to touch in everybody's life in his church. Now, imagine if every single one of us, if every single one of us read God's Word, prayed, loved the brothers where we're at, got involved, served, did all those things, and we're all growing in our sanctification, Paul would not need to write a letter. I would not have to sit here and paracletos and come alongside you and say, hey, let's do this. Because it would happen automatically. We would be very unified in our thinking. So, okay. So now, Julio is here, right? And he is now a perfect, well, almost perfect representation of the love of God, of the love of Christ. Who is the perfect representation of the love of God? Jesus Christ. God is love, right? Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is love also. And so, him being so close, he now has a great manifestation of love. And so, when we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, many of you heard 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love story about God. It talks about love. So now, Julio says here, Julio, love suffers long. Julio, in Hebrews 12:2, love suffers long. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross. Julio now has the ability to suffer long. Julio is kind. Julio is very kind. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Julio is very kind. Julio does not envy. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference for one another. Julio is like, no, you first. You're more important than me. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. This is a good one. Because who is the biggest example of humility that we know of? Jesus Christ. God became a man. That alone is the most humbling experience. Not only that, he suffered, even amongst humans, he suffered shame and humility. Died naked on a cross, buried, crucified. So he suffered humility and shame. So do you think, this is a very important question, do you think Julio in his sanctification now is a humble man or a man who's puffed up and prideful? He's very humble. That's right. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be... Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Julio now is very humble. Love does not behave rudely. So 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So, Julio does not behave rudely. Julio, love does not seek its own. Julio, no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Julio now has an ability. That's a supernatural ability, by the way. To be able to lay down your life for your friends. Julio, walking close with God, now would have this ability to lay down his life for his friends. Love is not provoked. Julio is not easily provoked. Right? In fact, not only is Julio not easily provoked, Julio provokes. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So Julio is not only not easily provoked, he's provoking others to love and to good works. Julio thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Julio thinks no evil. Julio, love, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Julio, in love, bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all. Love never fails. Amen? Okay, so I'm done with the example. Y'all can let go. Okay, Tom, I promise we'll clean this up. Okay, so I wanted to give CCC a challenge. I want to give CCC a challenge. First of all, reading the Word of God. It is absolutely, 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 did I say that? Absolutely essential for you to be reading the Word of God. If you are not reading the Word of God, like daily, start. You absolutely, absolutely You are being disobedient if you are not reading the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. We must pray. We must have an ability to reach out to God through prayer and grow in our sanctification. So we must read the Word of God. We must pray. And we must love each other where we're at. Now, this is where the big challenge comes in. Now, approximately 3 weeks from now is Thanksgiving. So up until Thanksgiving, I want everyone in this church or every family or individual, if you want, to, you know how in politics you have the Democrats and the Republicans and they're always saying, let's reach across the aisle, right? In a sense, I want you to reach across the aisle in the next 3 weeks and love somebody who you wouldn't normally love. Do some sort of act of kindness or love that you wouldn't normally do. Now, when I say that, I don't want people to get defensive. Like, if all of a sudden we leave, and then the next week 15 people call me up to do love, it's like, man, these people didn't love me very much, and now they really want to love me. No, I have a full-time job, and I'm very busy. I have a very demanding family life, right? So my ability to love everybody in here is very difficult. So what happens? I tend to love the people in close proximity to me, and also people that are very like-minded when it comes to preferences and things like that. So, you know, if I had more time, you know, we absolutely would be loving everybody. So don't take it as an offense if somebody reaches out to you to do something loving. See it as us just trying to grow in our sanctification so ultimately we can be more unified as a church. Now, I believe God has a supernatural hand on Christ Community Church. And I think every pastor would like to think that, or every person, every church would like to think God has his hand on it. But I've seen so many things. When God touches us in a way, I see so many supernatural coincidences, like prayer. When I believe God was trying to say, okay, this is going to be an area of focus forever for you guys, is prayer. We just happen to be doing it in the men's group. We just happen to be doing it in the fundamentals of faith group. We just have all these examples, right? So here I am challenging CCC to reach across the aisle and love like you wouldn't normally do. And did you know that, lo and behold, somebody, and this is unbelievable, the coincidence of this, the God incidence of this, the providence of this, somebody from our church reached out to us Monday and did an act of love that was so selfless and unusual, and they had no idea I was going to preach this message. Now, the Bible says when you do something loving or if you're giving, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Why does it say that? Why does the Bible say that? For pride's sake, because you're doing it unto God. Right. You actually get rewarded for things that you, as a believer, you get rewarded for things you do on heaven, on earth, in heaven. So let's say I'm doing some kind act, but if I do a kind act and I'm standing up and I'm telling everybody about it, God's like, no, you received your reward already. So I don't want to strip this person of their reward. In fact, I'm even going to try to keep the gender anonymous. But this person calls up my wife on Monday, says, I'm right near your house. Can I come over? And so sure. So she comes over. I promised myself I was not going to do that.
Very hard.
For the last like 3 days, I've been spanking myself every time I do that. So. Okay, this lady comes over and brings my wife a beautiful salad. And she gives her the salad and a card and says, you know what? This is just to say thank you for opening up your house and just being so loving and caring and kind. And, you know, and then she leaves. And my wife's just sort of like, you know, like, wow, did that just happen? You know, and she calls me, you know, and I'm like, wow, what an amazing, I'm going to use that in this message because it's exactly what I'm talking about doing over the next 3 weeks. So I was totally blown away for that. So now, finally, if you look at verses 17 and 18, it says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Now, we as men put the dividers in there. You know, we separated 17 and 18 as if it was a new chapter. But in reality, Paul's just writing this letter. And I thought it kind of funny that he's talking about sanctification and unity and love. And then he's thinking about baptism. And then he's like, you know what? It's not even my job is to baptize. And you guys are having all these divisions. My job is to preach the gospel of Christ. And you know what? The gospel of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, this is very, very important. You all had those lifelines. Every single person in here has a lifeline. Every single person, whether you're saved or not, is coming right through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you are going to face judgment, some unto heaven and some unto hell. Now, I don't know if everybody in here is saved. I would like to think that everybody in here was saved. and going to heaven. And if everybody in here is saved and going to heaven, praise God, that's wonderful. This gospel presentation is just an opportunity for you to hear it again so that maybe you can hone your skills in being able to present that to somebody else. But if you're not saved, I need to present the gospel to you. See? This is my lifeline, right? I'm no different. I'm like the man from Pluto, right? That's coming out from beside you. My lifeline is no different. I have sinned against God. If you lied even once, what does that make you? A liar and a sinner. Right. Did you know Revelation 21:8 says, all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. So God sees you as a liar. So if you've taken anything ever in your life that doesn't belong to you, you're a thief. And see, that's one of the biggest things. At 30 years old, I came to realize that. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was going to heaven. I never killed anybody. I did all these things. But in reality, God saw me as a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer at heart. And so I realized that. So what happened is, as a sinner, we have sinned against the Holy God. As a sinner, I have what on my head? I have the wrath of God on my head. Right? And the only reason when I die, I'm able to stand before Christ, the only reason I don't receive the wrath of God, which I so justly deserve, the only reason I don't get it is because Jesus Christ came and paid that penalty for me. Jesus Christ propitiated that wrath. He paid that wrath for me by coming and representing a perfect sacrifice and dying on the cross for my sins. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, descended into hell, and the third day He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father. And He's calling everyone everywhere to repent. Right? And so He paid that price for me. And I believed it. So my only answer for getting into heaven is, why should I let you into heaven, Jim? This is Jesus Christ talking. I don't deserve heaven. The only reason you would let me in is because you paid for my price. Only. That's the only reason. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my Father's rest. If you come up with any other reason, I'm a good person, you know, didn't I cast out demons in your name, do all these wonderful works? He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Right? And so what must you do? What must you do to get saved? I pray today that today's the day you get saved. The Bible says you must recognize, repent. That word repentance means you just change your mind. You change your mind about your sin. You realize that with your lifeline, you realize that your sin is going to send you to hell. All you have to do is realize that. That's what repentance means. You change your mind. I realize it. I'm going to hell. And all you have to do then is repent. That's repentance, changing your mind and saying, I accept, I believe what Jesus Christ did. I believe Jesus Christ was God, became a man, lived a perfect life, took my sacrifice to the cross, died, was buried for me, rose again from the dead, and all I have to do is accept it. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So you repent, change your mind about your sin, and believe. And accept Jesus Christ as your lifeboat and your Lord and Savior. And then you'll get saved. Now, if that's you today, maybe you've been coming to church for 5 years or 10 years. If that's you today, if for the first time in your life you're saying, I get it. There's nothing that we have to do. It's not like stand up, come here, let's say this prayer together. No. If you recognize and believe, you just got saved. And if you think you weren't saved and you just got saved or you're about to get saved, or come talk to us, come talk to me, come talk to somebody at home, and we'll take you through the Bible and show you what it means to get saved and the promises of God and all that. So, thing is, as we get saved, then we get, that's justification, we get sanctified through reading the Word of God, praying and loving the brothers, and then we reach out and we touch somebody's life. And through all that, we have unification. Amen? Okay, let's pray. O Holy God, Father, Maker of heaven and earth, Lord, as a man, I would like to just run out of here and hide. It's a scary thing to come in this position, Lord, and I don't take this lightly. But my heart, Father, is for Your glory. I pray that the believers here at CCC will be compelled to obey and read Your Word and to pray and to love the brothers and grow in their sanctification. with the overall theme of being unified, Father. I pray that this is a charge today that we will be different from now on. But more importantly than that, Lord, I pray for the one or the two. Like your word says, he leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one that's lost. I pray that there's one person in here today that gets saved. Lord, your word says there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Lord, I pray that there's one person in here who recognizes their sin and gets saved, Father. Only you can do that. Only you can save us. Only you can change a sinner's heart, Lord. And I'm asking you to do that now, Father. For CCC, may we grow in sanctification. For the non-believer that's here today, I pray, Father, that they know you and they go forward and they get saved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do an offering. Open response before the offering?
Well, we can take offering.
Well, you have here offering and
yes, it's on the schedule.
I'm just trying to follow the order of service that you gave. So Alex is going to do the announcements and offering, and then we're going to have an open response time in which Brian is going to stand up here and defend me.